So we're going to talk about renewal today. We experience renewal in different ways. I was thinking of something that has to be renewed. I know we get renewed each night. We sleep. Sleep is a way you experience physical renewal. But I was also thinking of something else that I do right before I go to bed that is kind of like that. Kids, what do you guys do? What's the last thing you do before you go to bed? Hayden? You pray? That's outstanding. Not going to beat that one. That is a great thing. Anybody else have something you do right before you go to bed?
Floss.
Way to go. Good hygiene. That goes a long way. Laurel? Brush your teeth. Yep. Yep. Anybody else? Something you do before you go to bed? Maybe the last thing you did? Some pillow talk? Pillow talk. There you go. That's good. You know, everybody's got something that you do just before you go to bed. One of the things that I was thinking about, this is before I head upstairs, I have something I do every night. I grab this thing, and I walk over, I turn it off, and I put it on the charger. You know, this thing, I could launch a satellite from the other side of the world, I can control the AC in my house, I can do all of those things. But if this is dead, it doesn't do anything. It's just a piece of metal. It has to be charged. It has to be ready to go. And so we're used to having to charge things. We get recharged at night by sleeping. But one of the things that we also need to think about charging is just recharging ourselves spiritually. You know, a lot of times we think about what we need to eat, how we exercise. We think about how we look. Maybe we have a very regimented plan and how to take care of all those things, but sometimes we can neglect our spiritual renewal. And so I want to look at a passage today that helps us understand spiritual renewal. We're going to look at the book of Revelation, and this is a word to the churches that were planted by the apostles, and yet it's been years since they've been planted, and God is calling them. And he's communicating to them. And one of the things that they need is they need to experience a renewal. They need to experience a refreshing. He's addressing them and showing them that they need some renewing, some redirecting. And it's a reminder that sometimes we are in that place too, where we need a renewal. Maybe we need a redirecting. We've been going one way and we realize we need to change and go a different way. So we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So that's the word of the Lord. And we have a big idea. Let's look at our big idea. We have that. Here's our big idea. Kids, a big idea for this morning is spiritual renewal comes by looking and also re-looking to Jesus. We look to him to give us life. You know, one of the things with my phone is, I don't know if your house is like my house, but we have a gazillion different devices in the house, right? I've got one phone, my wife has another phone, we've got all these iPads and whatever else needs to be plugged in, video games and all that. And so you go over and there's just an assortment of wires coming out. If I don't grab the right wire, it won't connect in. It's vital for me to charge my phone that I get the right connection. You can try and go to a different one, it's just not going to work. Well, similarly, if we're going to experience spiritual renewal, we need to be going to the right place for that. And that place is in Jesus. We need to look to him, and we look at him again, and we look at him again. That's what the Christian life is. We keep looking to Jesus. It's him that gives us life. Sometimes you can get confused and start thinking, man, I really think life comes by playing video games. Anybody ever been confused on that? Sometimes you think, man, I just need to experience renewal by being able to watch movies all day long. And sometimes you do that and realize it just doesn't fill you. There's something else. Sometimes those can be relaxing for a time, but we realize that we have spiritual needs. You know, if I'm thirsty, don't give me salt water to drink. You go to the beach, you don't want to drink the salt water. It causes problems. If you're thirsty, you need water. You need the right thing to quench that thirst. In the same way, we have spiritual needs. And if we're not finding spiritual solutions for those spiritual needs, then we begin to grow weak and weary. We starve ourselves. And so we need to look to Jesus. We look to him to give us life. And so we're going to look at this passage and see a few ways that we can look to Jesus and experience that life. There's some things in this passage that help us know more specifically, how do we experience renewal? And I want to talk about a few of those. The first one to look at is that we look to his presence. We look to the presence of Jesus. This passage reminds us that he is present with his people. Sometimes things happen in life. I get scared. I get worried. I don't know what to do. And it's like, man, I just wish somebody was here to help me just make sure things are going to be all right. Well, that somebody is there. Jesus is there. He's present. It's really neat in this passage. This church, we'll talk through it more, but they were experiencing a lot of different trials. They were experiencing struggles. It wasn't that, hey, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. That's not the promise of the gospel, and that's certainly not the experience of anybody in Scripture, and it's not the experience of this church. They have had challenges, and John is telling them they're going to have more challenges. But one of the great encouragements to them is that Jesus, he is present with his people. You know, it starts out talking about verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks among the seven golden lampstand. That may be a little bit confusing as you enter into that, but if you read chapter 1, and this is kind of a principle as you read Scripture, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Sometimes you're looking, it's like, what does that mean? What are the seven lamps? Well, if you go back to verse 20, it tells you that the seven stars are the angels or the messengers to the seven churches. So here at seven, it's working as a symbolic number. Seven, it's number of completion. So he's talking about seven churches in this path, and it just represents all the churches of all the ages. But he's speaking specifically to the messengers of those churches. Word there, messenger. In the Greek, it's angels. Angels were messengers. We talk about angels that are in the skies and the heavenly places. Those are angelic creatures. If we're talking about the messengers that John the Baptist sent to ask Jesus who he was, okay, those are people. So there can be some debate on, is this people, is it angels? Some people say that it's the messengers of the churches, the leaders, the pastors. So I was just thinking about that this week. If it is to the pastors, the it says he holds them in his hand. It's a great reminder of the presence of Jesus. I was very encouraged by that this week. Thinking, man, there's times I don't know what we need to do as a church. God, how are we going to get through this? He's got it taken care of. He's with us. Same thing, the seven lampstands are the seven churches, and Jesus is in the midst of them. He's with his people. He hasn't abandoned them. Kind of like, where else would you expect to find him? Remember when Jesus was a young boy, they couldn't find him on the way home, they went back and found out he was in the temple. He was in the place of God's people. And his parents were upset. They're like, what are you doing? We couldn't find you. He's like, well, I had to be in my Father's house. He is with his people. And in the end, he is with his people. If you want to experience the presence of Jesus, get around his people. That's why church is so important. We experience the presence of God. As we get around other believers and we're talking about God's word, as we're fellowshipping, as we're sharing what he's doing in our lives, or we're sharing where we need him to work, where we're longing to experience him, you find the presence of God there. This is what the church is supposed to be. It's a place that you gather and you experience the presence of Jesus. This is my number one goal as a church planner, that we be a place that you come in and you experience the love and presence of Jesus Christ. We can get a lot of other things wrong, but if we get that right, we're going to be okay. That's the one thing I don't want to mess up. We want to be a place that we are coming here, not just for programs, not just for the great food, but we're coming. We want to experience Jesus. And we believe that as we get around other people that are longing for that, that we're going to experience him, and we're going to help others to know and experience his presence. Jesus is with his people in this passage. It's a challenge to us as a church that's what we want our focus to be. I think it's also an encouragement of what we need to be and do. One of the things that we see going on in just today, I think that many people in the church have a worldly view of the church, feel like it's just kind of a needless meeting. You know what? What do I need to go and do that for? I can do all of that on my own at home. No, you can't live the Christian life in isolation. Primarily, God calls you to serve other people. So if you're not serving other people, you've missed it right there. And the church, it's a group of believers coming together to make Jesus known, to team up different people doing different parts. The church, it's a gathering of believers, but there's an organization to it too. If you're going to mobilize, if you're going to move forward, if you're going to reach other people, there's got to be some tactical elements of it. That's the church. Is different people doing those things. We need to look in God's word and see the important place that the church plays in God's mission. If we're going to reach or re-reach our nation, our community, we're going to have God's view of the church first and foremost. We can't have the world's view of the church where they just look at it and they see all the problems. We need to look at it and be like, yep, there's problems. They're just like me. They're not perfect. They're imperfect people gathering together. But we also need to look at it and see, look in Scripture and see how God calls the church his glorious bride. I mean, think about that. You're getting married, your glorious bride walking down the aisle. I remember when a man and I got married and just seeing her just coming down the aisle, it's like, wow. And it blows me away to think that that's some of the imagery that God uses for his church. We can look at it and just see all the blemishes. But we also need to see that in the midst of the blemishes, God is doing something mighty, something powerful. He's teaching people something about the nature of his forgiveness and of his love. We need to embrace that and seek it out. Jesus is with his people. We ought to love that, desire it, seek it out. It should give you encouragement that no matter what you are going through right now, you can experience his presence. You can experience his spirit working in you, quickening you to do the things you need to do, quickening you to believe the things that you need to believe. Jesus is with his people. No matter how bad it gets, he never forsakes them. He does not leave them. There's a lot of encouragement in this passage that we want to be reminded that if we want to feel if we want to be image bearers, light bearers, you got to get around the light. You know, the images here, the stars, they bear light. The churches, they bear light. Well, you got to get around the source. The source of that light is Jesus. We got to be in connection with him to experience that. And he is there. And he's available for us to be in his presence. A second thing to see to experience renewal is the call to hold up his name. We see that this church is called to hold up his name. That's what we're to do. Do we have the verse on the screen? The one on the bottom. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name. Because of my name. That's what we're called to do in life. We're called to exalt him. We're called to glorify who he is. Called to make his name great. It's not about us just getting an easy life. You know, all the commercials we watch, it's about an easy life, right? You know, hey, you just need this vacation. You just need this car. You get this car, and all your dreams will come true, right? And then you get in your 15-year-old car, and you're like, oh, this is the problem. I need that new car. We think it means having an easy life. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. We're called to exalt his name. In this passage, Jesus, he says he knows their every deed. He knows their every work. Nothing is hidden. It's a reminder that we're seeing that Jesus knows all that they are going through. He's with his people. He knows it. It's amazing some of the things that are used here. It says he knows their toil. That's work that involves drops of sweat. And this is what they're going through. They're experiencing this because of my name. You know, sometimes we come to Jesus and there's things in life that get harder. It's not always we come to Jesus and it's just supposed to get easier. Sometimes we experience hard things because of his name. That's what we're called to do. We're called to honor him. They lived in a time that there were a lot of challenges. It says they've tolerated many things because of my name. The Roman world that they lived in, it was incredibly challenging. There were all kinds of hard things that they would face. The Roman world, it was pluralistic. What they meant is, hey, there's many different ways. Whatever works for you, you just take that path. Doesn't matter what you end up doing. There was pluralism, there's immorality. Ephesus, and one of the things in the city of Ephesus was the temple of Artemis. This was a temple to a pagan god. And there were all types of strange worshiping practices that would be done in the temple with the priestesses and other things that, you know, we could go on and on about all the immoral and wrong things that were being done in the city. When the church in Ephesus was founded, there was actually a riot in the city because the people recognized that Paul was calling people to worship Jesus. And the silversmiths of the city were like, if people worship Jesus, I'm not going to make money selling these idols of Artemis. So they saw the gospel as threatening to them and their livelihood, so they stirred up the whole city to have a riot. The Roman army had to come in and put it down. At one point, Paul and his companions, they feared for Paul's life. All right, so this is the city that they lived in. All right, we have challenges in Alpharetta, but we haven't had any riots yet, right? We don't have some of these weird cults going on. I mean, they may be there, but they're not the common way of life here. This worshiping the Temple Artemis would have been the mainstream culture. So this church is not in the mainstream. There's a lot of things that would have been difficult. There's problems in the culture at large. There's also problems in the church. It says that they've had to test those who claim to be apostles but are not. Talks about the Nicolaitans in this. If you read the book of Acts, Nicholas was one of the early deacons. Is actually approved as an officer in the church, and yet it seems that he turned from the faith, and now later has a group of followers. What many believe are the Nicolaitans are people that there's a little bit of Christianity and a lot of paganism, a little bit of Jesus and a lot of following the world. Very common today, right? Well, I follow Jesus when it's convenient, but I just kind of live however I want these other times. See that rampant in the church. They are experiencing this. They are probably experiencing a lot of persecution, maybe just being distanced from others in the culture, maybe feeling ostracized, maybe just outright, how can you believe that? How can you tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? That's the essence of pluralism. Kind of everybody has their own way. Everybody can do what they think, and just don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. But you can't follow Jesus and adhere to that because Jesus calls us to live in a very specific lifestyle. He calls us to surrender all that we are to him. Can't follow Jesus in everything else. Jesus demands our exclusive worship. They're enduring this. They're enduring it not just once, not just twice. It's a way of life. It's a constant battle. They're called to love people, but here it says that they hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. There's times that we're called to love people, but loving people doesn't mean that we agree with everything that they're doing. There are times that we look and we say, I don't like what you're doing, but I want to love you as a person. You're created in the image of God. You're rebelling against what he calls you to. I can't stand for that. I can't say that's okay, but I can show you the love that he has shown to me. They're wrestling with that. Same struggle that many of us have today. They're having to go through that. And he calls them to hold up his name. That's their goal in life. And called to do it even when it's hard. You know, this passage, it talks about endurance. You need endurance when you have a trial and it doesn't go away immediately. Endurance is when you have that day after day after day after day after day. When you oppose the mainstream culture, but the culture isn't changing. There's a challenge, there's a hardship, there's an adversity, and endurance means you keep doing what you're supposed to do, even when you don't see the results that you'd like to see. That's when we need endurance. That's when we have to trust Him. It's when our faith is tested. And when it's tested for a long time. Tested, is He really good? Does He really hear my prayers? Is He really with me? His word says that He is. I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to look to that. Our purpose is to glorify God, to make Him known. And there are times when that doesn't go well. There's times when there's adversity in that. A lot of times we can become discouraged when things don't go the way we want. We can be tempted to give up. You know, your kid, you know, you're playing soccer. Hey, I finally went out there, I got in the game. Man, I scored a goal, but it was on the wrong goal. What happened? You know, maybe you get out there and you tackle one of your teammates. You're like, this isn't going well. I'm going to give up. Have to encourage our kids each time. You know, we try something new. Hey, trying something new. It's going to take time for you to figure it out. Don't give up too quick. You've got to endure even when things don't go your way. And so also in life, there are times where we feel God calling us to do something and it doesn't go our way immediately. We've got to persevere in that. We got to persevere in hardships. If we're called to exalt His name, we want to be faithful to do that. We've got to trust Him with the results. Am I going to go and win the next Emmy Award for Best Actor? Or am I going to endure a season of intense suffering and hardship? What's it going to be? We all, you know, I'd love to praise God, just won this great prestigious award. You know, it's God who enabled me to do all that, enabled me to, with these great ideas and all this success and these people. Man, that's awesome. Are we willing to do the same thing when it's taken a lot of endurance and there's disappointment and hardship and setback? If our goal is to glorify God, we should be able to do either one of those. You know, if your goal in life is to win, not win, your goal in life is to make $1 billion. That's your goal. Does it matter if you achieve that goal by working as a nuclear physicist with NASA or if you're a janitor at a fast food restaurant? You made $1 billion sweeping floors, nuclear physics. Hey, you made $1 billion. Mission accomplished, right? And so the same thing, if our goal is to glorify God, whether we glorify Him by hoisting up the Super Bowl trophy or glorify Him in suffering and hardship and physical ailments, if we have glorified Him, that's what He calls us to do. And I don't know about you, but a lot of my disappointments with God are when things don't go the way I want. And you've got to pull back and say, God, I can only do what You call me to do. I can only do what You allow. I just need to be faithful. And if we're faithful with little or a lot, we just need to be faithful. We're called to honor Him, glorify Him, put Him first. You know, the early church theologian, Origen, he talked about the world being this great theater. And he says, everybody is watching Christians and what's happening to them. And he lived in a time when Christians were being persecuted, when Christians were being thrown into the Roman Colosseum and lions being unleashed on them. And he said that the world is looking for hope. They are looking for something that they can really trust in. And Christians are proclaiming that message, and the whole world is watching how they live, whether it's prosperity or adversity. It's all an opportunity to say that Jesus is who I'm living for. It's all an opportunity to say that He is better than anything else. He's better than winning that trophy. He's better than having health and wealth and prosperity. I can honor him no matter what. That's what we're called to do. We're called to lift up his name. When we're feeling dry spiritually, we can just go back to that. That's what he calls me to do, to be faithful. I'm not going to be perfect, but I want to be faithful. I can lift up his name. I can tell others how great he is. I can share that. And sometimes it's not just your friends who need to hear it. Sometimes it's you that need to hear that, right? That all that matters is exalting him. I can't control other things, but I can control that. Third thing we see in this passage is a return to their first love. You know, he talks about they've done some great things. They have been enduring. They have done some hard work. They haven't tolerated the Nicolaitans. They've sorted and sifted through the false apostles. But he says, there's one thing I have against you. He says, you've abandoned your first love. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. They let it go. They let it slip. You know, you think about newlyweds, right? Just got married and the excitement that's there. I remember being a newlywed and we're on our honeymoon. It's just so exciting just being together and we're new adventures. And it felt like everywhere we went, people are like, ah, you guys must be newlyweds. We're like, yeah, how could you tell? Just like, oh, it's just all around, you know? And then it's like, you know, you have the couple, you fast forward 30 years and Earl and Marge walk in and they're just kind of poking along and, you know, hey, you know, just kind of grunting at one another. Hey, do this, do that. You know, there's not that same cherishing. There's not that same wonder. You know, you can, it's easy to take others for granted. Even a few years into marriage, we started realizing that. We're like, wow, why should we be different than when we were newlyweds? We should be just as amazed at one another, just as amazed at who each other is. We've got to cultivate that. You know, that love you had in the beginning. And you're so quick to, you know, she would say something and, oh, you know, what about this? And I'm just there immediately. Oh, let me help you, you know. Let me open the door for you, you know. Every time we go to the car. And then it was like, well, we'll just do that on special date nights now. I need to be reminded of that. No, do the things you did at first. When I do that, she feels that love. There's something about that first love. The love that we had in the beginning. The love you had before you experienced some of the disappointments in life. When you went through some of the setbacks. The business that didn't take off like you thought it would. When you lost your savings. When you had the relational breaks with other people. You go through that. The weariness of life of just, man, I'm been having to work 60, 70 hours a week, and she's having to do this. You start to lose that. Have to rekindle that. Spiritually, I think we start to take our walk with God for granted. We forget the wonder of our own salvation, the wonder of what he's done for us. You know, when I first came to faith, I was 18 years old. I tell people, I made so many mistakes in high school that I knew I had to do something different in college. And it was the fall of my freshman year. I had to get away from everything and try and start over. I'm there. I didn't know how to have fun without alcohol or drugs. I didn't know, have any idea of purpose in life. I was lost. I was confused. I was hurting. I started going to a Bible study and started hearing about a God who was holy and righteous and perfect, which those things scared me because I wasn't good or holy or perfect. And yet this God loved me and sent his son to die for me. And I just remember sitting there thinking, if these things are true about God, if he is true and he's holy and he's perfect, then I have no hope of ever being in his presence. And I started hearing the gospel. that he sent his son to die for me. I said, why would anybody die for me? Do you know what I've done? Do you know where I've been? Do you know the things that I've said and done and thought? Why? I'm just being utterly amazed that I could be forgiven, that I could have hope of being with God. And if I have hope of being with God, man, that means I have hope for eternity. Remember the guy sitting with, sharing the gospel with me, just said, hey, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And I looked at him and I said, I have no idea. But I think if I told you some of these things, it's not a very promising future. And then to hear forgiveness and restoration and renewal, all that, it just blew me away. I trusted in Christ. I put my hope in him because I thought this is the only thing that makes sense. And this is the only way that I've ever heard that I could be made right with God and that I genuinely have hope of new life. And I just remember being in the basement of this smelly, stinky men's dorm and having so much hope and joy and just sitting there just smiling, being like, wow, this is amazing. I have hope that I can be forgiven. I have hope that I can spend eternity with God. And I have hope that right now I have a new purpose. It just lit me on fire. Now, my life was a mess. I'm still trying to figure out how am I going to get through college. I had not read a book until I got to college. I just used all my older sister's reports in high school. I couldn't do that anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. My family was a mess. There were so many uncertainties. But I had joy and hope because of what I had in Christ. I was forgiven. I had eternity. I had a purpose. And there's so many times now where my expectations of what I want God to do just make life too complicated. I have expectations of what I want him to do with my kids, expectations of what I want him to make my wife do, expectations of how I want my life to go. I want life without challenges. I want life without adversity. I want life that doesn't require me really having to trust God. And those things can just make our relationship very complicated. And at times, you've just got to push it all aside and say, you know what? Man, I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. It's by his grace that I have hope to spend eternity with him, and I have a purpose right now. I don't know how all this other mess is going to get sorted out. God, I'm going to trust that you're in it. I'm going to rest in you. What you've done is enough for me to love you with all my heart. And all the extra things that I import on that, I just need to let them go. I found that's really a key to life. You know, Jesus, he called his disciples, he said, come follow me. Leave everything behind and follow me. And that's just kind of a cycle you go through at times. God calls you to do certain things, and sometimes you start holding on to those things he calls you to do too tightly. You start holding on to certain expectations with that. And it's just like piling up the trailer. You know, you start piling some things in your trailer, and pretty soon your little car won't pull that trailer. All those expectations. I found that in marriage. There's just been times where me and Amanda, we're dealing with things, and we're realizing we're getting upset. We're not loving each other the way we should. And oftentimes, it's because other things have become more important. And we just have to say, you know what? I gave all that up when I married you. I just, you know, when we got married, it was like me and you. Doesn't matter if we are living in a trailer park. We'll sleep on the ground somewhere. She was like, you just give me a hut and, you know, we'll make do. If we're in a third world country, so be it. And then there's times we come home and it's like, well, you know, our house isn't, you know, all the stuff's not in the right place. And she's just got to come and be like, you know what? Just let it go. You're more important. There's times with me, sometimes work just starts to creep in, things you want to see done, things you want to see God do. And there's times I just have to say, you know what? All that matters. My relationship with Amanda, we just push all those things aside. And sometimes in your walk with God, you've got to realize that maybe some of your dreams are things you've got to let go. If you know him, you know forgiveness. You know your eternity. You know your purpose. That's all you need. It's okay if your dreams are never realized. John, the Apostle John, is writing this letter of Revelation. while exiled on the island of Paphos, being exiled for his faith. His ministry probably didn't go the way he thought. Just assuming. Maybe Jesus told him what it would be like. Disappointments. But when we're resting in Jesus and we know him and his love, we can let those things go. It's really neat that what's being said here in Revelation, this church that was planted and then decades later is being addressed here, and it's being called to renew its first love. It's really neat there that the solution isn't, hey, go and find something else that may fit your needs today. He's not saying that, hey, yeah, maybe Jesus wasn't all that adequate and there's something else that you need. What's being communicated here is that Jesus is fully sufficient. You don't need something new. You just need to go back to what you once had. You just need to go back to the basics. You need to go back to what he's done for you and the wonder of it. It's not that we need to find something new. We need to return to what we've already known. And we need to see the wonder and amazement that's there. Our culture is always saying, well, you just need to find that next thing. Find something new. Maybe you just need to keep recreating yourself and you just keep end up going further and further from what God has. The solution here is that we go back to our first love. We go back to what he's done for us. You know, the problem isn't that Jesus was inadequate. Jesus is perfect. That hasn't changed. He's trying to show them again just the fullness of who he is. Jesus laid down his life for you. That hasn't changed. You just need to be reminded of what it means to you. He's been resurrected to new life. That hasn't changed. And he still offers you forgiveness. We go back to the unchanging truths of the gospel. That's the solution for spiritual renewal, that we would remind ourselves of what we have in Christ, that we would be reminded of what we have in the Savior, that we'd be reminded of what he has done in our lives. That's what we need to cultivate. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't go back to your first love by accident. You've got to be intentional and be intentional to cultivate that. We need to go to God's word and remind ourselves of what we have in it. You need to preach to yourself. Old author Jerry Bridges used to say it. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach what God has done for you. Preach what Jesus did on the cross. Preach why it matters. Preach about the hope that you have. You need to spend more time preaching to yourself than listening to yourself. Ever heard that? Sometimes we just listen to ourselves, just complain about all the things that have gone wrong. Well, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this and that. Man, we need to tell ourselves the hope that we have in Christ. We need to tell ourselves the power of what he's done for us. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of how he has changed us. We need to hear it. We want to share it with others. You know, one thing I put on 15-second testimony. 15-second testimony. How do you share your faith in just a brief conversation? We've done this before. I just wanted to highlight it again. There was a time in my life I was blank and blank. Fill in the blank. What would you say there? There was a time in my life I was, for me, I would say angry and confused. If I go back to when I was 18 and in that dorm room, I was angry and I was confused. But I trusted in Jesus. And now my life, I have joy and peace. There was a time in my life I was angry and confused, but I trusted in Jesus. I put him first. And now I find joy and peace. That was true when I was 18. I could say the same thing about last week. There were things going on. I was angry and confused. I didn't know what to do. But I reminded myself of what I have in Jesus. I have peace and joy. It's a fight of faith. I want to be able to share that with others. I want to share that with my friends who need to be encouraged with the hope that we have. I need to hear it. Your friends need to hear it. Your neighbor needs to hear it. How is Jesus making a difference in your life? You have hope. He has loved you with an incredible love. And let me also say this. As we talk about sharing the light of Christ with others, sharing hope with others, we want to find ways to do that. We want to find ways to share it with other people. You know, just this week, me and a friend, we got together, went for a walk. We were just talking about life, and we were talking about how do we, you know, we'll get asked questions. Hey, wow, four kids. Wow, that's a big family. You know, sometimes people are like, oh my goodness. And view it like it's an accident, like it's a bad thing. And he was just saying, man, I want to find ways to share my hope in Christ that, like, this isn't something we regret. We're excited to have four kids. I was like, amen. I want to talk about how are we sharing our faith? How are we spurring one another on? But one of the things, sometimes we can be slow to do that, slow to share with others, slow to love others. And this is where we see one of the things that stirs our love for others is our love for God. A lot of times we've grown cold towards loving others because we've grown cold in our love to God. When you read the Bible, you see that the way we forgive others, it flows out of our own forgiveness with Jesus. We're to forgive as we have been forgiven. The love that we show others, it's to be a reflection of the love that He has shown to us. We love because He first loved us. That's the motivation to love. All of our ethics of what we do and don't do in life, it flows from what He has done for us. And so a lot of times where we start to see, my marriage has grown cold. My friendships have soured. My view of life is bitter. We start to see where something in our walk with God is off. And the great thing here is that we see that we're being called to renew, being called to return to our first love. And there's a great hope there that Jesus makes it possible for us to do that. That where we've grown cold, we can grow hot. Where things have soured, they can grow sweet. And so many of those things, the things that we encounter in life, can be a reflection of our own relationship to Jesus and our walk with Him and our relationship with God. You can ask yourself, what does my love towards others say about my love towards God? Sometimes we talk about the church, you know, growing tired of the church. That's a great question to ask. You know, sometimes there's times to ask, well, as a church, what can we do to be different? But there's also a time to ask, what does your view of church say about how you love the things of God? Have you been captivated by God's purposes for it? Or are you captivated by other things? You're more captivated by the disappointments that you've had than the renewal He promises to you. We're called to return to our first love. We're called to go back to that, to see the significance of what He's done for us. And He says here to repent and do the things you did in the beginning. We can repent. How do you reignite that passion? It comes through repentance. Confessing your sins, seeing where you've messed up, seeing where you've missed things, and repenting. And as we see His love, we see that He forgives us for those things. It's just a constant renewal. We see His love in the midst of our unfaithfulness. It just kindles more love. And the fourth thing that we can do to rekindle that love is we look ahead. We look to the life ahead. It's not just for right now that we're living. It's not just for this world. It's for the one to come. Verse on the screen. Next slide. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise to come. At the end of Revelation, it's very clear that there are two paths in life. Either we are on the path to honoring and pleasing God, or we are on the path of disobeying Him. And there's two very different eternities at stake in that. There's one that we're resurrected to eternal life, and there's one that is eternal death. The stakes are high. The stakes are significant. And Jesus is calling His people back to Himself. He's calling them to continue with the faith that they had in the beginning, to continue honoring Him. And here it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Hear these things. Take them to heart. Make some changes in your life. Do what you need to do. But it's also a reminder of what's to come in the life ahead. We'll grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You want life? It's found in Jesus, the tree of life. I don't know. I've had some good fruit this summer. I don't know what it's going to be like to bite into the tree of life. It's just awesome to think about. Paradise. Paradise. I mean, you went to a nice hotel resort this summer to the beach. Man, that was nice, but we're talking about paradise. And as you think about the adversity and the challenges that you've been through, if those things are just a way for God equipping you to have more of Him in paradise and to experience the tree of life, then let Him do as He pleases. We can go through some hardship and adversity because we know what the end is in store for us. We do well to dwell on that, to think about that, to think about what He has in store for us. You know, as we think about trying to experience spiritual renewal of plugging ourselves in, we want to plug ourselves into the source of life that He has for us. That's how we experience renewal. That's how we experience strengthening. We want to plug ourselves into the purposes He has. We want to plug ourselves into His Word, what His Word says, to the promises that are there. When a phone dies, it needs electricity. When we begin to grow weary and tired and are on the verge of giving up, we need to plug in to what He has in store for us. We go back to His call, that we're called to exalt His name. We want to go back to our first love, and we want to see what His death on the cross has secured for us for eternity. It replenishes our hope. It helps us deal with our adversity and setback and disappointments. Let's pray. Father, we just come to You right now and pray that You would restore that love that we had in the beginning. And God, I pray for those that maybe they've just never known that love. Just pray that You would impress that on them in a significant way right now. That they would recognize what You've done, what You accomplished by coming and living a perfect life and being rejected by Your people and executed on a Roman cross. God, help us to see the amazement of that. And Lord, I pray for those that maybe they've grown weary. You know, I would pray for you. If you just feel like you've grown weary in your faith, I just want to pray for you. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I just want to pray. If you just feel like you're in a place where you feel like you've grown weary in your faith, will you just raise your hand? I just want to pray that God would do a work in your life. Great. Great. Just want to pray for those. If you'll pray with me as well. Lord, we pray for those that just acknowledge that they've grown weary. They've grown tired. Maybe they just look and they look at you and just feel more burdened. Lord, I pray that You would help them to see clearly, that You'd help them to see what You call them to be and to do. And more importantly, just that You would help them to see what's already been done for them. And God, I just pray, maybe for areas that they just haven't had peace, I pray You'd bring peace. And I pray maybe this would be a season of pressing into You for answers on the things that have confused them. But we just pray for a quickening of Your Spirit to be on them, strengthen them, empower them, be with them. Lord, help us all to honor You. Help us to all lay aside the distractions that we have and come to You wholly and completely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.